here. But before I do, let's everyone say, God is. There was such power in that. If they had preached, if she had just kept that up, I wouldn't have to be here. We could all be in the altar and just doing our thing right now. The Holy Ghost is in this house. The air is charged with the presence and power of God. So tonight, just to reestablish the foundation for all that I have said and will say tonight, I want to read again in the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 16, beginning at verse 17. If you were to leaf through my Bible, there are certain scriptures that are initialed, and the initials there are TP. That means tried and proven. There are some scriptures that I personally have tried and proven, and I know that they work. And these scriptures are initialed that I'm reading here tonight. The Bible says, and before I begin to read, I want you to say, I'm in there, what he's about to read. It's powerful. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Say, I am a believer. In my name, what is his name? Shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Say, I am powerful. Say it again.
I am powerful.
Try it one more time. You can feel faith rise. Just as you declare what's in your life in God. Psalm 105 verse 1 says, make known his deeds among the people. That means to tell it and to retell it. The problem with us is we cry and groan and moan and beg and plead for God to answer prayer. He performs some miracle. We barely mention it in church and go on with life. That is a disgrace. That's what makes the ministry of these people so powerful. They keep telling it, and they keep retelling it, and it makes it relevant, and it helps us to touch it, and it brings the Word of God down to us. It's powerful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Say, I am not ignorant. Say, and if I am, I'm being enlightened. I shall be changed. And I will do it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, tonight, in the conclusion of this great indoor camp meeting, we have come here tonight in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost, without which I can do nothing. I pray for the authority of God, without which it will be nothing. Confirm your word. Have your will and your way in this service. We will not fail to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. Lives have been touched. Minds have been changed. Emotions have been healed. Deliverances have been wrought. Healings have occurred. People have been lifted. The devil is on the run. The power of God is among us. And the glory of the Lord is falling in this place tonight. I pray that you will hear us. That as we cry to you, that as we open our minds and our hearts, that you will once again walk among us. Let angels of the Lord be in attendance tonight to the heirs of salvation. Help us to feel the touch of the Master's hand. Help us, O God, tonight to respond to the gentlest of touches. We will not fail to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We ask these things in the matchless resplendence of powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing so long. Would you clap tonight with your hands unto the Lord? And would you once again lift your voice of praise to the Lord? Jesus, I praise you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I feel something moving right now. Would you do that again? I just feel something moving. Jesus, by the authority, by the authority of your presence, by the power of your spoken name, I praise you tonight in Jesus' name. I was not raised in this, and so when I finally became persuaded that this was the truth, and it's a long story and I won't belabor it, but when I finally yielded to this, I had been told enough by you people that I was convinced that this was the truth, and that if I ever got this baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with tongues, that I would be able to do exactly what the apostles of old had done in the scriptures. I was thoroughly convinced after being bombarded with all of your arguments and presentations as to why I should leave the church I was in and come in among you. I was persuaded by the time I got the Holy Ghost that once I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I would be able to go forth and do exactly what the apostles had done. And I told people that when I got the Holy Ghost, I was going to be able to lay hands on the sick and they would recover. And the friends I had in the world, when they became sick after I got the Holy Ghost, I would tell them, listen, this church I've just got involved with, they lay hands on people and people are healed. And so I was alive with it. If you are here tonight and you're not sure that you like me and you're not sure you like my presentation, blame it on yourself. You're the one who told me all about this. You're the one who made the promises. You're the one who talked to me. You're the one who said, if you'll do such and such, God will do so and so. And I've done the such and such, and I'm here tonight to report to you that He is doing the so and so. Would you clap your hands again? Would you lift your voice of praise to the Lord? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. And so on October 6, 1963, about, I suppose, 12:30 in the morning, somewhere along there, God filled me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I got the Holy Ghost, and some of you heard this story before. I got the Holy Ghost lying flat on my back on a cement floor in a basement of a house, a parsonage, with my legs draped up over the back of that pew. I had white trousers on, a brown sport coat. I used to tell God when I came in among you, God, if you don't hurry up and give me the Holy Ghost, all my clothes are going to be ruined, because they didn't have air conditioning, just a little old fan. It was hot in the summertime in Iowa with all that humidity, and I was afraid to wear to church my old stuff for fear he'd be insulted and wouldn't give me the Holy Ghost. So I came to church decked out in the best I had, but by the time you had manhandled me the way you do, trying to help me get the Holy Ghost, I looked like I'd been wrung out through an old-fashioned wash machine wringer, and ever thing on Monday morning went to the cleaners. And I would say, God, if you don't hurry up and give me the Holy Ghost, everything I've got is going to be ruined. He didn't seem to care about all of that. He just kept working with me. But when I got it, after speaking with tongues about an hour and a half, and I could turn it on and I could turn it off, and I could speak in English a little bit, and then I'd go back and speak with tongues. It was like having a toy. I could hear this thing, and I could feel the peace going through my body. I could feel the power of God surging through me. I could feel a healing. I no longer felt empty. There was a fullness that had somehow come inside of me. I felt complete lying there on my back. And finally, when I stopped speaking with tongues, I opened my eyes and looked up into the face of my pastor, and I said to him, Brother Butcher, I've got it. I've got it. And he said, boy, I'm afraid you do, because he'd been there for an hour and a half. But the good news is, that was 34 years ago, and tonight, I have still got it! It's just as alive tonight as it was October 6, 1963, when I first spoke in tongues for the first time in my entire life. So, the next morning when the alarm clock went off to go to work, I didn't get up. I just stayed in bed. I just stayed there. I told this Sunday night here. I just stayed in bed and waited for the office to open. And when it opened, I picked up the phone near my bed and made a phone call to the office. And I said, I will not be in today. They said, are you sick? I said, no. They said, what's wrong with you? I said, you wouldn't understand. I'm just not coming to work today. The truth of the matter is, I had prayed so hard to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost from July 23rd through Tuesday night, Thursday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, until October 6th, that I declared a national holiday for myself to rejoice in the fact that I had just joined the Church of the Living God and that I was part of the royal household of faith. I declared a national holiday for myself, and I stayed home, and I practiced this Holy Ghost all day long. I spoke in tongues in the living room. I spoke in tongues in the kitchen. I spoke in tongues in the bedroom. I sang in tongues, and I had it. And I knew I had it. And I got paid. I got paid. It was a paid vacation day. And I rejoiced and celebrated in my new experience. But at about 8:30, 9 o'clock, my landlord, I was buying a little house in Highland Park in Des Moines, Iowa. And I called my landlord. They lived right around the corner. Ethel and Fred, I'll never forget them. I called them. Sounds unique, doesn't it? And I called them, and Fred had gone to work, but Ethel answered the phone, and she sounded pitiful. And I said, Ethel, I said, God, they knew. See, I was leaving the Evangelical Free Church, and they weren't too happy about that because they'd gotten me into that church. And they knew I was visiting people like you, and they were not happy about this at all. And I had mentioned this Holy Ghost, and they were thumbs down on this business. But now that I had it, you see, once you get it, you don't really care what anybody thinks, and it doesn't matter what they've said. You just have it, and you know it's good, and you just want them to get it, and it doesn't make any difference what they say. You can just roll them over like a bulldozer and just go at it. And that was the mood I was in. So I called and I said, Ethel, I said, God gave me the Holy Ghost last night. She said, I'm so sick. She said, I am so sick, I cannot get my head off the pillow. I've had a migraine headache for over 3 days. I said, I'm coming over. See, that's what it's like when you first get it. That's just what it's like when you first get it. Everybody say, I'm coming over. Say, I've got it. Look at your neighbors. I'm out to get you. Can't forget and lift your voice to the Lord in the presence of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I raced over, didn't even bother to lock my house, just raced over there, opened the door, went in. She was an older lady, white hair. She was lying in the bed with her head, her white hair on her pillow. She looked pathetic. She looked pitiful. And I walked up to her and I said to her, I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I can't get my head off this pillow. I have never been so sick." I said, "Ethel, listen, God gave me the baptism of the Holy Ghost last night. And now that I've got it, there's a scripture that says, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." I said, "In this church where I'm going, they do things like you've never seen. They anoint with oil in the name of Jesus and people are healed. I've been healed and I've seen other people healed." I said, "Have you got any oil in the house?" And she said, "Well, I think there's some Mazola oil someplace in the kitchen." And I didn't ask, "May I? Would you like it?" I just turned and ran for the kitchen. And I ransacked the cupboards and I found this great big bottle of Mazola oil. This is my first anointing and I'm nervous. And so I opened the bottle and I spilled the stuff. I got oil all over my hands. People, I am greased for the job. I am anointed for this inauguration of my first experience in these signs shall follow them that believe. I came back in that bedroom. I want to tell you something. When they're sick enough, they don't care what you do. When they're sick enough, they don't care what you say. They don't care if you speak with tongues. They don't care what you do. They just want somebody that can take away the pain. Somebody that can get a hold of God. Somebody that can get them out of the dilemma. Somebody that can get them out of the mess they're in. And we've got the answer. We've got the answer. We've got the answer. We've got the answer. Hallelujah! The answer! The answer! In Jesus Christ of Nazareth! It's in the laying on of hands! It's in the anointing of oil! It's in His name! Oh! You may be seated, but would you clap and shout with excitement? My hands were shaking. I ran up to her. I put my hands. You should have seen it. I put my hands on her head. The oil was running down in her hair. I said, "In the name of Jesus." God didn't say what kind of oil. I think you could use motor oil. I don't think it matters. But I'll tell you what does matter. There's a name. There's a name. There's a name that has to be spoken. And when I said, "I anoint you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be thou healed." I'll never forget this. I'll never forget this as long as I live. I took my hands off her head. I prayed a simple prayer. She opened her eyes. She looked at me. She grabbed her head. She said, "It's gone." She said, "It's gone." She said, "It's gone." People, it's supposed to be gone. It is supposed to be gone. It is supposed to be gone. Something is supposed to happen when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Something is supposed to happen. Something does happen. Something does happen. It was an incredible experience. I wasn't even 24 hours old in the Holy Ghost. But I knew then that I had a hold of something that was greater than anything the Baptist had ever taught me as a child. It was greater than anything I'd ever heard in Billy Graham crusades. It was greater than anything I had ever seen in the Evangelical Free Church. It was the greatest thing that had ever happened to me. It was surging through my body. I could feel it in my hands. I could feel it in my feet. It took over my mind. It caused my heart to beat to a melody, to a rhythm, unlike anything I had ever never heard in music scores. There was a song in my soul. There was a peace in my life. There was a joy in my reason to live. I had a purpose in life. Old things became old, and new things became new. And I began to love the things of God, and the things I used to do, I didn't want to do. And everybody thought I had lost it, but the truth of the matter is I had found it. I had not lost anything. I had found it. The thing that my soul had longed for. And I went off to Bible school and began to teach classes on personal evangelism. And we waded the snow and did all kinds of things. I remember one Christmas, I didn't have the money to go home. And so I stayed and I decided that I would give Jesus some kind of a gift. And this is a long story, I won't belabor the point. But I fasted for 3 days and nights without food and without water. And I weigh about 195 pounds now. I weighed about 140 then. You can die on Bible school food. And I was not far from it. But in this state, I felt that I should fast for about 3 days to God and end it on Christmas Day night. And I can tell you, I went to the faucet in that little place where I stayed in Bible school days. I went there and I would turn the faucet on and watch the water run and wanted to drink it so badly. And tears would run down my face. But I kept saying to Jesus, I will not give you that which cost me nothing. And I kept it up. And on Christmas Day night, I had my own little celebration. I can't tell you that I felt anything in particular. I can't tell you that anything great happened for me in the spirit at that point. But when the vacation was over and the students came back from their goings and comings, in our first class that we had on personal evangelism Sunday afternoon, there was one of the girl students came and she was crying. She said, Brother Stone King, she said, I'm going to have to pack my bags and leave the school. I've got a tumor. I've got a growth and I've got to have surgery immediately. She said, would you pray for me? And so she came and she knelt on the carpet in front of me. I reached down, prayed for her in the name of Jesus as students came gathered around her. She jumped up. And she began to sort of shake, and she ran out of there. She came back in about 15 minutes. I didn't know this, but she'd gone to the ladies' room, and she had examined herself, and she came back in sobbing and crying and shaking. She said, the thing is gone. She said, I can't find it anywhere. She said, the thing has just totally disappeared. It has totally disappeared. Again, I knew I had hold of something. That same afternoon, there was a young man at school who came. He said, my sister's in the hospital. She's in wires and tubes. They don't know what is wrong with her. They can't seem to find an answer. He said, could I stand in and be prayed for as if it were her here? I said, yes, you can. And so he came. And we laid hands on him and prayed in the name of Jesus Christ as if it were his sister. And the Spirit of God moved. And when that was over, we went out and waded the snow and went door to door, invited people to church and did that. But that night, when we all got to church for choir practice, he came running to me. He said, Brother Stone King, he said, I called my parents today when I got home from canvassing. He said, they don't know what happened. He said, the hospital's upside down. He said, but the nurses found my sister dancing in the Spirit on the hospital floor. And he said, there's nothing wrong with her, and they can't find anything. They can't find anything. I knew again that I had a hold of something. I knew that I had a hold of something, and I've still got a hold of it tonight. But it's not enough for me to have a hold of it. I want you to have a hold of it. I want you to have a hold of it. I want everybody here to have a hold of it. Every man, every woman, every young person, every preacher, every saint, I want you to have a hold of this. I want you to have a hold of this. I want you to have a hold of this, because it will make you a fanatic. It will make you bold. It will make you daring. You will not care. You will be just consumed, consumed with a burden and a vision. And you will tell it. You will tell it. You will tell everybody. You will tell everybody. You will tell everybody. You will try it everywhere. Oh. Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Oh. The Holy Ghost, I've felt Him. I have felt Him churn inside of me every night in these services. He is trying. He is trying with all of His might without absolutely forcing you to get involved like you've never been involved before. You say, well, I've got this responsibility and I've got that responsibility and I'm in a church where they don't go for this and we're a small church or whatever your reason is. Let me tell you, commit it to Jesus. Pray that your pastor will see it. Pray that your relatives will see it. Pray that your friends will see it. Pray that God will give it to you, that you'll be able to demonstrate it. Cover everything with prayer. Leave it there and just keep on going. There are some things you can't change, but I know the one who can. And if you'll just pray it through and then leave it with Him, He'll take care of the details. He'll take care of the details. We've said it so many times, it's almost redundant, but He'll make a way where there is no way. He knows how to do it. He's the master of the sea. He's the master of the wind. He's the author and the finisher. He's the creator, the deliverer, the healer, the captain. He's the captain of the host. He's the warrior angel. He's the peace. He's the joy. He's the wind. He's the water. He's the bread. He's the cleft in the rock. He's the sword. He's the axe head that floated. He's the cloud. He's the fire. He's the pillar. He's all of it. He's all of it. Jesus, you may be seated for just a moment. Throw your hands in the air and pray that God, at this moment in time, no matter what your circumstances are, that God will so change you tonight in this final service of this camp meeting, that you will be changed, that you will go forth with victory, and that you will do it. That's it. Let your voice out. Don't worry about your neighbor. Don't worry about the person beside you, in front of you, or behind you. It's just you and Jesus. It's just you and Jesus. Yes. 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 Some of you are touching Him. Some of you are touching Him. Some of you are touching Him. And you've got an audience. You've got His attention. Hallelujah. Now, let's just clap and thank Him for hearing. Let's just clap and thank Him for hearing. Because He does hear. He said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Thus it is written and thus it is. And there's no devil in hell nor combination of devils that can change that. If you will ask, it shall happen. If you will seek, you're going to find it. If you knock, it's going to be open to you. And there's nothing the devil can do about it. There is nothing he can do about it. There is nothing that he can do about it. Because she said it tonight, God is our refuge and strength. He is our refuge and strength in time of trouble. And there is nothing that any force of darkness can ever do against it. Hallelujah. So, I got out of Bible school and began to preach and do all the things that I knew were possible. And I met onslaughts of human spirits and all kinds of things, and demonic forces came against me. But I'm one of those kinds of people. If I believe it, I believe it. And I will do it no matter what. Because it doesn't take anybody special to follow the crowd. But it takes somebody different to stand up and say, I've got it. This works. No matter what you think, the Bible is true. I'm telling you, in our own ranks, there's so much unbelief sometimes. I just cringe. But in the middle of it all, I don't care if there be 5 million people here tonight chanting, I don't believe. Some little old saint could lift a feeble hand in the middle of all that chanting and say, Jesus, I believe. And he would not hear the others. He would not hear the multitude, but he'd hear that little voice that says, I believe. And if he'll hear mine, he'll hear yours. And if he'll hear yours, he'll hear mine. Yes! So I was preaching, and all kinds of things were happening. People were getting out of wheelchairs, and cancer was disappearing, and tumors were disappearing. And it's wonderful. And then I was invited to preach at a Sunday school conference one afternoon in Ohio. And the place was jammed with people. And I preached on faith and the power of God to heal. And don't you know, out of that audience came a man that was crippled. He had been in a car accident. And this arm was sort of just glued to this side. He couldn't lift this arm. He couldn't get the arm away from his rib cage. He was just, you couldn't even get a pencil between his arm and the rib cage. He was just locked together. And here he came in the front of everybody. He walked up there in faith after I had preached it in front of everybody. And he said, hey, please pray for me for healing. What are you going to do? So I prayed for him for healing, and he fell out. Thank God that got him out of the limelight and me off the hot spot. And I didn't know what had happened, but I kept on going. And other people began to come and began to run, and we began to pray, and people were receiving the Holy Ghost. It was incredible. But at near the end of that service, near the end of altar service, that man came to me. He walked up to me. He said, Brother Stone King, look! God had loosed that arm. People, you've got to start somewhere. You've got to start somewhere. You've got to start somewhere. And when I prayed for that man, I said, God, here I am. I've simply preached it. I've got to start somewhere. And there's no better place than this. I want you to do it in the name of Jesus. And got it. And I did it. God did it. But you know what our problem is? We're afraid. We are paranoid. We worry about our reputation. We wonder what others will think. We don't want to lose our friends. We want the approval of others around us. We don't want to be just a entity. We don't want to stay out there by ourselves. But I can promise you here tonight that the sign that points the way stands beside the road alone. A lot of people want to be a sign, but they don't want that alone business. They don't want to stand there alone. But if you'll do it, God will send others who will gather around your sign, and they'll help repaint it, as it were. And they'll help refurbish it, as it were. And they'll give you strength. I'm talking to men here tonight that are signposts along the road. Just keep standing. Just keep pointing the way. Just keep standing. Just keep pointing the way. Because the multitude is coming. 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 And without you, they will lose the path. Without you, they will lose the road. Without you, they'll never make it to the destination. So just keep standing. Just keep pointing the way. Just keep standing. Just keep pointing the way. We are so concerned about our peer group. Peer pressure is a terrible thing in this hour, and there is one of two things you can do once you've been exposed to a ministry like this and this kind of teaching. You can either consecrate your life and get a hold of it for yourself, or you can sit down and criticize. And it is much easier to criticize than it is to consecrate and to go after it. The grandstands are filled with onlookers, but the real battle is on the ground. It's in the arena. The bleachers are full of spectators in this hour, even in our own ranks. But the people who are doing battle on the floor at a whole different world. I don't want to be a bench warmer. I don't want to be just somebody in the bleachers. I want to be down where the action is. I want to be down where the action is. If I die preaching in a pulpit, my soul will fly away straight into the arms of Jesus. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. As I preached here Sunday morning, I like the shouting, I like the dancing, I like the running, I like the weeping, I like the crying. But I've come to believe that death is the greatest experience of all for Christians like us. Imagine here with me tonight to close your eyes in death here this second, and the next second to open them in paradise and to behold His face, the angels of the Lord, the throne of God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, and Paul, and Matthew. Imagine. It's got to be the greatest thing of all. People, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. This is not just an earthly struggle. This is a heavenly retirement plan. I can tell you the pay down here is not too good, but the retirement plan is out of this world. It's out of this world. You may not have everything you want down here, but when you get over there, the streets are going to be paved with the stuff you're trying to get a hold of here. You're going to have plenty of it over there. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes. Say, I'm going there. Say, any day now. Jesus. Last night I read the scripture. The Bible says, covet earnestly the best gift. And this is what I want to transmit to you. We have men of God among us who call people out and tell them specifically details about their life, their past, their future, etc. And a lot of those men are my personal friends. And several years ago, they all were on my case pressuring me to do what they do. They were constantly pressuring me to call, to demonstrate, as they call it, to demonstrate. And I'd be preaching in a big conferences, and they'd be sitting in the audience with their hands cupped over their lips and say, demonstrate, demonstrate. I knew what they wanted. They wanted me to call people out like they call people out. So I called Brother Barnes one day, and I said, Brother Barnes, I don't know what to do. I said, my friends are all pressuring me to call people out and to get into what they're into. I said, is this the thing that I should be fasting and praying for? And no matter how old I get, he'll always call me boy. He said, no, boy, don't you do it. He said, what they're doing is good. And he said, it's needed. He said, but they're going to crucify those guys. He said, because if they make 9 hits and 1 miss, he said, they'll never remember the hits. They'll always remember the misses, and they'll crucify them. He said, that business of the gift of the word of knowledge, it's a mental gift. And your mind can short circuit that. And you can get the details crossed up. And you can come out with stuff that's not exactly right or for the wrong person. He said, they'll never forgive you for it. He said, but you, they can't touch you. He said, because what happens in your meetings happens as a result of your preaching. He said, you're a preacher. He said, you'll do a little of it. You'll do just enough of it to raise faith. He said, then the gift of faith will take over and you can sit back and watch the glory of God operate. He said, because God is calling you to mass evangelism. He said, you'll do more with the gift of faith in seconds than some of those men will do in weeks, calling them out one at a time. And so, I have done exactly what he said. And as far as I'm concerned, preachers, the greatest gift of all is the gift of faith and the laying on of hands, because the gift of faith is what God does without us. What He does is flawless. Have you ever stood at the shores of the Pacific Ocean and watched the surf crash in at your feet? He did without us. Have you ever watched stars at night? He did that without us. Have you ever watched Him paint a sunset? He did that without us. Watch lightning streak through the clouds. He did that without us. Feel the ground tremble at the crack of thunder. He did that without us. Watch the pine tree lift a lone finger to the heavens and spread its boughs in worship. He did that without us. Listen to the song from the throat of a songbird. He did that without us. And what He does is flawless. But anything that comes through us can be short-circuited. Any preacher here tonight knows, if you're a preacher, there's the sermon you think you're going to preach, there's the sermon you do preach, and then there's the sermon you wish you'd preached. Because when you get the original thought, it's flawless, it's glorious. But by the time you channel all that through this human frailty and this limitation, it gets short-circuited. It comes out wrong. It's flavored wrong. It doesn't ever end up the way you heard it or saw it. And the gifts of the Spirit are like that. Laying on of hands is what God does through us. Prayer lines are what God does through us. That's not even biblical. That's one of our own traditions, this business of having a prayer line. Thank God it works, but you don't find it any place in the Scriptures. But it's what God does through us. Anointing with oil is what God does through us. But this gift of faith is what God does without us. Have you noticed in this meeting, it's not just a traditional little altar service up here and a few praying and the rest of them yakking and going on. This whole place has been an altar service every night from wall to wall, from front to back, from balcony to floor. That is the gift of faith. And when I feel that thing walk in, I step back. Close my Bible, scrap my notes. I'll never upstage Him. I can't do it better than He does it. I can't compete with Him. If you've got half a brain at all, when the Holy Ghost comes sweeping in, the best thing you can do is shut up and say, Jesus, what is it you want me to do? Do I take this aisle or do I take this aisle? Do I climb over this pew or do I go over that one? Just follow after Him. He'll lead you along. And when the people see that you're following God, they've got their own unction. There's an anointing on this platform, but I got news for you. There's an anointing on this pew. The Holy Ghost is anointing saints. If you're a believer tonight, you don't have to have your collar turned around backwards and four or five diplomas and degrees on the wall. If you've got the Holy Ghost, these signs shall follow them that believe, and you can get into it. You've got your own ministry. You've got your own anointing. There is an anointing on the pew, but we have squelched that. We have squelched that, and I want you to get into it, because if you get into it, you'll stop your complaining. Your problems will take care of themselves. You won't feel half backslidden when you prayed about four fruits of the Holy Ghost, and somebody got a tumor disappeared when you prayed for them, and somebody got healed of cancer when you prayed for them. You won't care about your owly husband or your kid that won't do what's right. You'll just commend them to Jesus and keep on doing it, and if you take care of His business, He'll take care of your business. If you'll do His work, He'll take care of you. That's what Sister Freeman has been saying here every day. What she's been saying is, if you'll take care of His business, He'll take care of your business. I'm succinctly stating it, but that's what she's been saying every day, every day, every day. Just do what He wants and He'll take care of you. Just do what He says and He'll take care of you. Clap your hands again. Shout with your voice of triumph. The gift of faith is where it is. It's the thing that is so desperately needed. So in your services, when the Holy Ghost falls, it can be in a song service. It doesn't matter where it is. When the Holy Ghost falls, scrap everything. And sing. If they get offended, scrap that too. But just do what Jesus wants done. They can sing Wednesday night, or they can sing the next service. But if the Holy Ghost comes in, drop everything and just move with Him. But see, we've cut Him off. We've cut Him off. We've cut Him off. We've strangled Him. We've choked Him because we insist on carrying through our program. We're going to stick to that schedule. Bless God, no matter what happens. And Jesus fell a couple of times, and you wouldn't let Him do what He wanted to do, so He says, well, now you do it. And you can't do it, and I can't do it. And if He doesn't do it, we're history. And I've learned to back off and let Him do what He wants to do. You don't have to take an offering every night at 8:15. Scrap it. Take it about 11 o'clock when they're all drunk on the Spirit. They'll give you three times as much. You get a bigger offering about 11 because they're all prayed through and they got faith and they believe that God will give it back to them. At 8:15, they may give you nothing. But we don't seem to get the message. We don't seem to get the message. You can't do it better than Jesus. You can't do it better than Him. You cannot compete with Him. And the bigger the audience, the better it works for me. God has done all kinds of things. I remember in Stockton, California, I'm on my way there next week for a School of the Prophets meeting. But in their landmark convention, it grows from Sunday night to the following Friday night until by Friday night there's over 5,000 people. They move it to the Civic Auditorium. The gift of faith was in that house one night so powerfully. I called out several things I felt in the Spirit. There was a woman healed of lupus disease. There was someone who was healed of cancer. And once it begins to happen, and one night there was a baby born blind. God opened that baby's eyes. And when that father raised that baby to the heavens and began to worship Jesus, when 5,000 people stood, it was like a roar. You couldn't hear yourself think. As that man, I can still see him holding that baby to heaven. And God had opened that baby's eyes. It was an incredible miracle. Once it begins to happen, faith rises. And it'll happen for everyone. It'll just begin to happen for everyone. And so it was just one massive altar service from top to bottom, left to right. And Nathaniel and I, Brother Henny's son, were walking down the aisle somewhere in the middle of that altar service, somewhere near the end, and here was a man who had come in off the street. We didn't even see him. He was sitting on the floor in the middle of the Civic Auditorium with his pants leg pulled up above his knee, and he was taking this ugly, ugly cast off his leg. It was a big leather apparatus and steel bars, and I saw him sitting there taking this thing off, and so I got on the floor with him. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I broke my leg in a motorcycle accident." He said, "I had a bone sticking through this leg." He said, "They never were able to set it right." He said, "I've been wearing this brace." He said, "See this leather?" He said, "This hole here that was cut in the leather is for that bone to stick through." He said, "I don't know what it is you've got." He said, "But this thing has disappeared." And he said, "I'm taking this brace off. I didn't do it. I never uncorked a bottle of oil. I never laid hands on him. But Jesus was in that house. Jesus was in the house. Kneecaps have been replaced. Brain tumors have disappeared. Cancer has vanished from people. Cancers have dropped off from people in services where I've been. I find out about this stuff 4 or 5 months later. I've gotten to the point, it doesn't matter to me if I hear about it immediately, but I just know it's happening. There are things that have happened here in this meeting that you're going to hear about later. Things have disappeared. Things have become better. Some of you have walked into this meeting with disease in your body that would have not have come to surface for another 6 months or a year. But because you've come here, because you've exposed yourself to the rays of the Holy Ghost, which are the most powerful thing in planet Earth, in the entire universe, God has taken that thing out of your body. Some of you you have been healed of diseases that would never have come to surface for another 6 months or a year. But because you've come here, because you have worshipped Him, He has walked through this place and He's taken out of your body. You don't understand what you've got a hold of, people. We don't understand what's going on among us. We just come here, we demand this and we demand that, and all the time God has done miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. I feel the rays of the Holy Ghost. I feel something shining down on me. It goes through your clothes. It goes through your skin. God can come up to you. The rays of the Holy Ghost can shine through your skin. It can shine through your body. It can dissolve a cancerous tumor. It can take away. It can take away. It can take away a tumor. It can take away a heart that is plugged with cholesterol. The Holy Ghost can just melt the cholesterol. It can just run out of the veins and can take it out through the body. This Jesus, when I tell you tonight, the half has never been told. The half has never been told. We haven't even scratched the surface. We've got a hold of the tail end of the greatest thing in the entire universe. I'm not going to hold on to the tail. I'm not going to drag in this in the dust. I'm going to climb up on the back of this thing and I'm going to ride. I want to see the glory of God. Jesus. With what we heard this morning from the Freemans and what she mentioned tonight before I got to this pulpit and what is going on here now, there's enough power in this place to heal any disease that ever could be manufactured by this body or the pits of hell and the devil. There's enough glory in this place to eradicate any kind of disease, to be healed of anything, a mind, a broken spirit, a tumor, cancer, heart disease, whatever the situation is. There's enough Holy Ghost here right now to heal you of anything that may be in your body. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? For just a moment, stir yourself up. 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 Stir yourself up in this good Holy Ghost. Stir yourself up in Him. Yes! Jesus. My advice, preacher, my advice to you, pray for the gift of faith. Pray for the gift of faith. Pray for the gift of faith. If you get to moving in this realm in your churches, where when the Spirit of God falls and you begin to just go through and lay hands on a minister and your people begin to minister, and the news gets out in your community that there's a move of God and that you are beyond just church structure services and dead, dull, boring nothingness, you won't be able to build a building big enough to house the people that want to come, because this world is hurting. This world is hurting. This world is hurting, and they're looking for something beyond religion. This world needs something more than structured religion. They need the demonstration of the Spirit of God in power. You've got the demonstration. You've got the Spirit. You've got the power. You've got the name. You've got the glory. You've got the truth. You've got the book. You've got it. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Sister Freeman said this morning, change seats. Some of you are just locked into your own personality. Why don't you try something different? Why don't you do something you've never done before? If you've never run, run. If you've never jumped up and down, jump up and down. If you've never done something, try something different. Make yourself get into a different mode. Make yourself get out of the rut. Climb out of the rut, as she prophesied here two nights ago, and get into the arena. And here it is. You may be seated. If we went into the jungles of deepest, darkest Africa and visited some Hottentot society, for example, we would find within that culture, locked deep into the jungles, We would find people born in those tribes with an intelligent quotient or an IQ of genius. There are people born among those people in those tribes, in those jungles on the backside of nowhere, that have IQs of genius. Some of them are brilliant. But because their environment is what it is, at best they'll beat sticks together or a drum. They can only rise. They may get to be tribal chieftains someday, or at best they'll become a witch doctor. But they can't go any higher than that because that's all their environment will afford to them. But if we could go in there and take some of those people who test with an IQ of genius, take them out of there, and bring them to this country and educate them and train them, they would become doctors, lawyers, scientists, ambassadors, statesmen, and make unbelievable contributions to the cause of mankind. But because they're locked in an environment that does not afford that to them, at best they'll become a witch doctor, a tribal chieftain. We, in this country, have raised spiritual giants in a Hottentot society. We've got apostles and prophets among us right now. We've got men among us who are mightily used by God. But if you step forward in this hour and say, I'm an apostle, you're going to be shot dead. If you say of yourself, I'm a prophet of God, you're already dead. Someone else can say it about you, but God help you if you say it about yourself. So at best, in this organization, you could become a pastor. I was taught in Bible school that the pastor is the highest office in the church. Nonsense! That's nonsense! The Bible says there are apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Oh, come on, come on, come on. You know it's true. Something has got to change among us in our mindset. We're living in a Hottentot society that we've created for ourselves. We're in a jungle. In the beginning, the apostles governed the church. The prophets guided the church. The pastors guarded the church. The evangelists gathered. And the teachers grounded. There's no place among us in this day for real teachers. Evangelists are tolerated. I'm tolerated in many circles. Tolerated. But they can't do anything with me because of the anointing and the results. Yeah, that's how it is. And I've got the guts to say it. And some of you think it, but you won't say it. I've got nothing to lose, everything to gain. I was living for God before I met you. I'll be living for Him afterwards. It'll happen no matter what you think. We're going to have it. Somebody's going to shake this country up. There's going to be a move of God. There's going to be something happen. And I'm trying to help some of you preachers to come out of your shell. Some of you pastors here are more than just a pastor. Some of you pastors are more than just a pastor. Some of you are gifted in the Spirit mightily. And God is trying to get you to come out of your corner and declare with your mouth that I've got this and I've got that and I'm going to do it. You're going to have to do it. You're going to have to do it. The whole world is depending on you. I mean, there are some men of God here. I walked down the aisle last night by some of these preachers and my body trembled. I felt the power of God emanating from some of you. I felt the power of God emanating from some of you. You've got so much more than you think you've got. You've got so much more than you think you've got. How many times do I have to say it? You've got so much more than you think you've got. You've got so much more than you think you've got. Hallelujah. Tap again and worship the Lord. Ask God to open your understanding. Ask God to let a spirit of revelation come upon you. I believe with all my heart that the Freemans are apostles. They're apostles to Africa. I listened to Sister Freeman today and I felt the Holy Ghost whisper in my ear. She's a prophetess. She's saying things that make us to understand. I'm telling you, people, we've got it. The spirit of the thing is upon us. They didn't ask me to say this, but I feel this about them. But we've got to recognize it. If we could love each other, if we could be glad for each other, if we could be thankful for what another man has got, if we could stop all the coveting and the jealousy and the envy. This is a very simple, simple illustration. But you see this man right here? He's got hair. I would to God I had it. But because I don't have it, I don't hate him because he does have it. But when the rapture takes place, I'm going to have it. I'm going to have it then. But in the meantime, he's my brother and I'm his brother. And we're going to share all of this together. I want you to get a hold of something here tonight you've never had a hold of before. You've got to get a love for the brethren. You've got to be glad for your brother's success. You've got to be glad for his calling. You've got to be glad. Oh, clap your hands and scream it out. Just clap your hands and scream it out. How many times have you heard Billy Cole say it? Have you heard the Freeman say it? The reason they have the revival in Ethiopia they have is because they respect the ministry. They revere it. They don't tear it down. They honor each other. They honor each other. We've got Stephens among us. We've got Pauls among us. We've got mighty men of God among us. And if we could honor them the way they should be honored, faith would rise among the people to believe for the supernatural. We've got mighty men among us. But our environment is wrong. Our environment is wrong. That's why American preachers can go to foreign soil and tear it up. They had it here, but the environment here is wrong. But what's in them, when they got where the environment was right, the thing burst into flame. And scorers received the Holy Ghost. And signs and wonders and miracles. I guarantee I could take some of you preachers that are here tonight, some of you pastors, and put you on foreign soil. And you do there what you do here. And God would mightily, mightily move for you. Our environment is wrong. That's why they can go to foreign soil and do what they do. That's why people don't want to come back to this country. Once they've been on foreign soil. And here is my major concern. This is my major concern. Our environment is wrong. But God can change the environment. Until you'll be so glad to see a man who can pull down the power. You won't care what his title is, how much more he's got than you've got in the spirit. God can change this environment until you'll be so glad to see another sister or brother in the Lord. But I don't want God to change this country into another Bosnia or Serbia. I don't want God to have to drag us and beat us. Why can't we get it together on our own? Why can't we do it without him putting pressure on us? But if we will not do it on our own, he will change the environment. And the stage is set right now. This country's on the verge of revolution. I know things that keep me awake at night, and I keep praying, God bless America. God bless America. Help us to have revival. Help our people. I've walked the floor of my home crying, yelling at God, remember Josiah! Remember Josiah! servant, that young king, heard the word of the Lord read. He rent his clothes, his heart. He cried to God for mercy. And God hearkened to that young king. And God said to him, I will bring all these judgments upon this nation. But because you have rent your heart and not your garments, I will withhold my judgments until you have lived your lifetime, until you have been gathered to your fathers in rest and in peace. And then will I bring these judgments upon this land. And I said, God, if you would do it for Josiah, you're obligated to do it for me. He's no better than I am. He's no better than our men of God. If you took that thing away, you can somehow hold back your wrath against this country until we have revival from shore to shore and from border to border. You can help us to have a move of God. Remember Josiah. Remember Josiah. Remember. I think we ought to throw our hands in the air and cry, remember Josiah. Remember Jesus. Remember, remember, remember. God is greater than the homosexual community. God is greater than the political regime in our hour. God is greater than the corruption of abortion. God is greater. God is greater. God is greater. God is greater. God convert those people. God convert those people. Jesus! Would you lift your voice for a moment? Would you cry out for America? Would you ask God to save us as a people, to save us as a nation, to raise up mighty men of God, mighty men of God. Ask God to raise up mighty men of God, apostles and prophets. Oh. I can promise you tonight, as a man of God, in the last hours of time, the most mighty men, the most powerful men in the world will not be the Clintons of our day. It will not be the politicians of our day. It will not be dictators. It's going to be men of God, apostolic men of God, who can come to the bow of the ship of life and say, peace be still, and a troubled mind will become calm. The devils will back away. The most powerful people at the end of the age will not be politicians. It will not be dictators. It will be apostolic men of God, prophets of God that will step forth and speak what thus saith the Lord. They will be the most powerful people in the world. That's what it was like in the Old Testament. It wasn't the kings that were the most powerful. It was the prophets that were the most powerful. The kings feared the prophets. They feared the prophets because the prophets had a hold of God. And we've got a hold of God. We've got a hold of God. We've got a hold of God. Revival is not coming. Revival is here. We're headed for the greatest hour that man has ever lived in. Everything is shaking, but there's glory. I know people are falling away, but others are coming. I know that things are crumbling, but God is building. People, it's the greatest hour that man has ever lived in. There's enough in the news media every day that we ought to come through the doors of our churches, leaping for joy and shouting and claiming to each other, he's coming, he's coming. Revival's in the land. He's coming, he's coming. We're going to get out of here with our children. We're going to get out of here. People, I'm telling you, the Bible, the prophecy is coming to pass. Day by day, 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 day by day. He's coming, he's coming. And I close with this. I've been to Israel 17 times. I can speak enough of the language to get around. A lot of wonderful things have happened, and I've learned a lot of great things. One of the things I've learned is that The high priest of old, he wore royal robes. I knew that before I went to Israel, though. But I've been able to add to that. He wore royal, gorgeous robes. Beautifully attired he was. And the hem of the robe that he wore, there was a pomegranate and a bell. 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 All the way around the hem of the skirt of his robe. The pomegranate was not a literal fruit. It was embroidered with magnificent, beautiful thread upon the hem, the border of that robe. But the bells were literal. The bells actually rang when he walked. You could hear them ringing when the high priest walked. So wherever he walked, you could tell his nearness, his proximity, because you could hear the bells ring as he walked. The pomegranate represented the fruit of the Spirit, but the bells represented the gifts of the Spirit. There came a time when the high priest, at times on certain days, he would enter into the presence of God so deeply that he would become so awed by the Shekinah, the glory of the wrath of God, that he would stop in consternation, awe, worship, reverence, adoration, veneration. And when he stopped, the bells were not heard. And it would cause consternation to fall upon the congregation, a quietness. But when he began to move and come out of that depth of place, the people knew he was coming because they could hear the bells ringing, and they knew he was coming back. This Jesus is our high priest. This Jesus walked among us, and we heard the bells, as it were. The dead were raised, the lepers were cleansed, the blind saw, the deaf heard, the lame leaped as in heart, the tongue of the dumb sang, and literally waters broke forth and springs in the desert, and the bells were ringing and the world heard. But he has gone into that holiest of holy places. And for centuries and centuries and centuries, the thing that you and I have here tonight was not heard, basically speaking. But something's happening in our day. The gifts of the Spirit, the demonstration of the Spirit of God, is being restored to the church. Miracles, signs, wonders, healings, utterances, prophecies. The bells are ringing. That means the high priest is coming. That's exactly what it means. That means he's coming. He's coming out of that place. And he's coming for a church that is powerful. He's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. He's not coming for some weak, decrepit old crow. He's coming for a bride that is filled with power, that is filled with glory, that is filled with demonstration. He'll put to naught the Hare Krishnas. He will wipe out the Mormons. He'll wipe out the false doctrine. He'll wipe out all the cults. I can hear the bells ringing. I can hear them. I've heard them ring more loudly this week than I've heard them in months. I can hear something is coming into the earth. Something is coming into the earth. God is calling men and women to volunteer to carry his news and to shout it, the truth, from the housetops, on the street corner, in the marketplace, in the city, in the hamlet, in the village. Spirit of the Lord is upon us in this house to bring a revelation and a vision of glory and might and power. Some of you in the course of this service have seen yourself doing mighty things in God. Grasp it. Claim it. Shout it. Preach it. Sing it. Declare it. Tell it. Lift your hands. Let your voice out. That's it. I feel like if every preacher here tonight will stand and lift their hands, that something will fall on you. If every preacher will stand and lift their hands and begin to worship, something will fall on you. Every believer, every saint of God around them, reach your hands toward them and begin to pray. There is something in the atmosphere in this sanctuary that I've never felt before in all the years I've been here. There's an anointing in the air. There's an anointing in the air. There's demonstration. There is the gift of faith in this house. I can feel it. It's flowing over men of God. Flowing over men of God. The gift of faith. Receive ye the gift of faith. Receive ye the power of laying on of hands. I command it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the authority of the Word of God, by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. I command you to demonstrate in the name of Jesus Christ as never before, with signs, wonders following. The Spirit of the Lord, the breath of the Almighty. That's it. That's it. That's it. If there's a preacher here, if any one of you preachers can feel something happening to you, if there's a transition inside of you, step into the aisle. Just step into the aisle. Move. It will be a sign. It will be a sign to you, to God, angels, to the people of God, that something is happening among us in this hour, that we are headed for the home stretch, that Jesus in this hour is going to confirm His Word mightily by the power of His Word. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. They are stepping. There are men of God stepping by faith into the realm of the supernatural tonight. There are young men. There are young men stepping into the realm of the supernatural, because God in this hour, God in this hour is anointing. He is calling. Men are beginning to lay hands upon each other. That's it. Transmit to each other for just a moment. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's it. That's it. That's it. Now, everybody stand and lift your hands. As you lift your hands, it will intensify. It will intensify the presence that is falling. There is a presence, a mighty presence in this house. It will intensify. You can feel it. You can feel it. You can feel it. Let your voice out. Let your voice out in greeting as it were, to the glory of the One who is coming from ancient days among us in these closing hours of time. Hear the bells ringing. Hear the bells ringing. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. If you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, let the Holy Ghost speak through you. You will pray things in the Spirit that will change the destiny of man. Let the Holy Ghost speak through you. Let the Holy Ghost speak through you. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Brad, I just feel like if you'll come tonight and your grandparents just lay hands on you, Brad, I feel that something will happen to you in addition to what you already have. If you will just let these wonderful grandparents of yours just lay hands on you and touch you right here, I feel that something will happen for you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You can feel the Holy Ghost calling. You can feel Him tonight in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Here's a man right here that feels a pressure upon his head. I want you to lay hands upon him and pray that that pressure will vanish in the name of Jesus. That's it, son. Just take a hold of his hand. That's it. And pray in the name of Jesus Christ that that cloud of darkness will dissipate and never come back again in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In the name of Jesus. That's it, sir. That's it. That's it. Right there. That's it right there. You're being set free from a cloud of darkness. I set you free in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, such as I have in the name of Jesus. I set you free. These signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow them that believe. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Do you see this? Do you see this? He's in the house! The bells are ringing! Hallelujah, hallelujah. If there's anybody left here tonight that needs a miracle, if there's anybody left here tonight that needs a miracle, it's here for you. Get your hands on somebody. Ask somebody to lay hands on you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That's it. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Such as I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I set you free. I set you free. I set you free. That's it. That's it. Yes. In the name of Jesus, by the touch of the Master's hand, by the touch of the Master's hand, that's it, Brother Moses, that's it, Brother Moses, that's it, Brother Moses, that's it,